1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. I thank you for allowing us to come and be a part of my father and mother's special day. And I've tried to remind myself of that. It is my father and mother's special day. And they've both been here for 10 years. And one of them has enjoyed it. And we'll let you pick which one's which, I guess. No, they speak very glowingly of Bethel Baptist. And I love this. The longer they've been here, the more glowingly they speak of Bethel Baptist Church. And that has been a joy to behold from a ways away. And I appreciate your care and concern for them. And even organizing this special day that at the same time we want to honor them, but we never want to give up the opportunity to preach the Word of God and stand on Thus Saith the Lord. And I'm grateful for this. Anything less than that wouldn't honor my dad. And that's who he is and so forth. Sometimes when you get to be in other people's pulpits, they have inspirational sayings and so forth, you know, up here on the pulpit. And I've seen that say, hide me behind the cross and let them see Jesus in me and things like that. And I appreciate so much the passionate words here in bold letters that just say, don't forget your mic. Job chapter 1 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says this, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and thy servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The title of our message this morning is this, Irrespective. Irrespective. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God today. I pray that, Lord, you would, as only you can do, as the grand orchestrator, Lord, the Creator, put everything into its place the way, Lord, you would have it to be, so that we might get the picture, Lord, that you would have for us, and that, Lord, folks might see in us the picture of you. I pray that, Lord, somehow you would mold the honoring of a pastor and his wife who've been faithful for 10 years here, and really, Lord, faithful for a lifetime in their service of you, along, Lord, with the preaching of the gospel. And, Lord, the only thing that'll change a life, the only thing that allows my father and my mother to be faithful, Lord, is your son and their relationship to him. And so I pray that, Lord, in all of these moving parts and pieces, that, Lord, we would just have a wonderful time today and we would sense your presence on the service. We would sense, Lord, your touch upon it. And, Lord, you're being honored in it and being, Lord, just smiling, if you would, upon that which we do today. Help me now, Lord, in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we're reading this morning is probably the most well-known portion or passage of Scripture within the book of Job or the story of Job. It is the time of Job's suffering. And typically, if you bring up to a person who is at least vaguely familiar with the Bible, what do you know about Job? That's what they bring up. They bring up the fact that Job lost everything. But you know, this morning, it is not what Job lost that makes the story of Job intriguing. And it's not really even that Job got it all back, plus that, double that at the end, that makes the story intriguing. What really makes the story intriguing, what makes the story unique, what makes the story different, is how Job responded to losing everything. People lose things all the time, and I don't mean to be flippant about that, but we lose grandparents, we lose parents, we lose brothers and sisters, we lose loved ones, we lose military in service, we lose police officers in law enforcement. We're thankful for their sacrifice, and we're benefited by their sacrifice. Loss happens all the time. The amazing thing is how Job responded to the loss. So we'd like to look at that just a little bit this morning. Before we look at Job's loss, I want to just brag on Job just a little bit. You say, well, where do you get off bragging on Job? Because God bragged on Job. I think if God brags on you, you're pretty good. I'm going to guess this morning there's a good chance you've heard one or two good things about me from my mom. There's a good chance that's just a little biased today. But if you've heard good things about you from God, we know that that's certain. We know that that's true. Back in chapter number 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The description of Job was a man that feared God. He was perfect or complete and upright in his dealings with God, in his walk with God. And later on, in verse number 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, I love this, God brings up Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so God is bragging about Job. God is exalting Job. God is telling the devil and us by way of Scripture that Job was a man of God, that Job was a servant of God, that Job was diligent both publicly and privately. What he said to the public is what he said in private to his family. Job was the real deal. And Satan hated him. And so as God was bragging about Job, Satan is arguing back. And Satan is basically proffering this argument to God. He says, doth Job fear God for naught? He goes, the only reason, God, why Job is serving you, the only reason why he's doing right is because you've blessed him, because you've made him the greatest of the men of the East, because you've given him a great family, because you've given him great wealth. But if you'll allow me to touch him, if you'll allow me to get after him, if you'll allow me to have my will in his life, he will curse you to your face. And so God said, all right, Job, do your worst. Or, all right, Satan, go ahead and do your worst. In verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And immediately, don't miss this morning. This is kind of an aside to the message, but it's an important principle. If the devil has what he, if the devil could do what he wants to do in your life, he would destroy each and every one of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You and I, as believers, sometimes go through our life a little laissez-faire and blasé, not aware of the fact that there is an enemy who's actively pursuing us and cunningly devising traps for us to try to destroy us. And so God gives Satan the ability to come at Job. And verse number 13, we begin to see the problems. And there was a day, so one day, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so now we see situations coming against Job that are brought on by the devil. A lot of earthly situations are actually the devil coming at us through those earthly situations. And so I don't know, when I read the Word of God, I have a very vivid imagination, and I think when I get to heaven, my mind's going to be blown at how many things I misimagined in the Bible. But I'm picturing Job maybe out underneath of a tent somewhere and just enjoying perhaps a cool breeze there in the Middle Eastern heat. And as he's sitting there, here comes a servant that's running towards him, and it's obvious that he's got bad news. It's obvious that there's a problem, and he breaks the news to Job. He says, we were out tending the oxen. We were out tending the asses, and as we were doing that, the Sabaeans fell upon them. We'll talk a little bit more about them later, perhaps this morning. He says, the Sabaeans came in, and they're this nomadic tribe, and we've had alliances and accords with them, but they came in, and not only did they take the oxen and they took the asses, but they killed all of the servants, and I am the only servant that has survived. All of your oxen are gone. All of your ashes are gone. All of them. They've all been taken in a moment of time. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, So Job is confronted with this servant that's gasping and perhaps even injured or wounded, and he's proclaiming that they've lost all the oxen, they've lost all the asses. While he was yet speaking, verse 16, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So while Job is talking to this young man who's telling him about the Sabaeans coming in and taking the oxen and taking the asses, and here comes another servant and interrupts, and he says, "We were out tending the sheep and we were taking care of the flock, and all of a sudden fire fell from heaven." And people have surmised perhaps that was a lightning bolt, or perhaps it was something else, a comet that came down. I don't have a problem believing it was a lightning bolt. I don't have a problem believing it was a comet. I just believe it was fire, because that's what the Bible says. Fire came down from heaven and it burned up the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm out doing my job and fire falls from heaven and burns up all the sheep and all of the rest of the servants, and I'm the only one left, I'm getting out of there too. So he comes running to Job. Now, picture your Job. You're trying to wrap your mind around the fact that the asses are gone, the donkeys are gone, the oxen are gone, and now all of the sheep are gone from two separate events. They're not linked together in his mind. These are two separate events. Verse number 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans." Now, these were the enemies of the people of God. And the Chaldeans made out three bands, so very cunningly, very with strategy, and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Okay, the donkeys are gone, the oxen are gone, the sheep are gone. Here comes a third guy. While the guy is explaining about the lightning from heaven or fire from heaven, here comes a third guy, and he goes, "Now all of your camels are gone, Job. They're all gone. The Chaldeans came out in three different waves, and perhaps they ambushed us from one side." Because understand, the devil doesn't always take on a full frontal attack. He attacks from all sides, and he attacks in different ways. And he comes in and he says, "And they're all gone. The camels are all gone. And your servants, they're all gone. They're all dead. And I'm the only one left alone to tell thee." I'm trying to process this if I'm Job. I just lost my 401k. I just lost my retirement. I just lost my car. I just lost my house. I just lost my job. And verse number 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." One last messenger comes running up and says, "Job, your 10 children were all in one house. There came this freakish east wind, and it came in, and we don't know exactly what it is. Some say it was a tornado or something to that effect, and it smote the four corners of the house. It hit the house just right, and so the whole house collapsed at the same time. And Job, all of your kids are dead, and all of your servants are dead, and I'm the only one that's left." So Job is looking at four servants who've just brought four groups of bad news, three bad news, one devastating news. Job has lost it all. Now, again, it's not one event. Now, process this with me, if you would, this morning. It's not like one tornado came through and did all of these things. It's four separate events, back to back to back to back. I'll confess to you this morning, it's not the big events in my life that often get me down. It's the multitudes of events that come in waves that often get me down, when it just seems like there is no break. You just get done with dealing with this, or you're just starting to process that problem, and then here comes this other problem, and here comes this other problem. And then we see this natural response, a human response from Job in verse number 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." I confess to you this morning, I'm very grateful verse 20 is in the Bible. I say that because of this. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll read in the Bible, we'll read of biblical characters, and they'll almost seem superhuman. They'll almost seem unreal at how they respond to adversity and to trials and to problems. And we see them almost as if they're some of the patriarchs or the apostles, as if they're otherworldly, as if they had something that we just are unfamiliar with. No. He was at all points, he's just like us. He's a sinner just like us. He struggles with the flesh just like us. And he just lost all of his wealth, and he just lost his children. And so he falls down in verse number 20. He rips his mantle. He shaves his head. That would have been the custom of the time to show great grief. And he falls falls down upon the ground and worships. Understand this morning, you are not a backslidden Christian, or you are not wrong as a Christian if you struggle to deal with life's problems. That doesn't mean you're not right with God. That doesn't mean that you and the Lord are separate, or there is some distance between us. No, we are just but clay. We are just but dust. Even God said that of us. And so I love the fact that He responds with a human element here, with a sort of natural reaction. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The Bible doesn't say we should not sorrow. The Bible says we don't sorrow like others, because we have a hope. We see a human reaction in verse 20, but we see an amazing reaction in verse 21. "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When you factor in what Job has lost, and then you see what Job says, it really is amazing. In my mind, again, we've already talked this morning of the fact that I have a very vivid imagination. Years ago, I was at a funeral service. It's been, to this day, it's still the youngest person. The child was 3 days old when it passed away. And they put the child in a small little box, and the father was a woodworker. And he did something a father should ever have to do, make a casket for his own child. And placed that child there, and it was sitting up in the front. And it was one of the most surreal, emotional funeral services I've ever been a part of, just for such a small child, such a young child. But imagine a funeral service where there was not just one casket or one coffin, but there were 10 caskets across the front of the platform. Mrs. Job is there, and Job is there, and people are trying to assuage his grief. They're trying to comfort him. They're trying to help him. They're trying to help her. They're trying to make sense of it all. And I can only imagine if there were godly people, we read later of some knuckleheaded friends that came along that weren't so godly, but if there were people there that were trying to comfort Job and trying to help Job and trying to process him through this grief. And I don't know if they're telling stories of each child and kind of their personalities and the different things that they do. And now it comes time for the eulogies, and all of a sudden Job stands up and he begins to make his way to the platform, and the crowd grows silent. What is the father going to say? Any pastor that's in here, anybody that's worked with funerals at all, knows you're scared to death when family members get up to talk at a funeral. You don't know how they're going to react. You don't know what they're going to say. Their emotions are in a tizzy and in such a fit. As a matter of fact, my wife has in our will that we wrote, my wife has, "Anyone can preach my funeral but you." Says I'm not welcome to preach your funeral. I don't know what she meant by that, but because we get emotional, you get caught up, and here comes Job up to the platform, and the crowd grows silent. What is he going to say? How is he going to make sense? Is he going to curse God? How is he going to respond? What's he going to do? And Job saunters to the pulpit and says this: "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he walks away, and the crowd is stunned, and the crowd is amazed, and the crowd is blown away. How could a man who just lost all of his animals, how could a man who just lost all of his income, how could a man who's just lost everything financially, and on top of all of that, how can a man who just lost all of his kids, who just lost all of his family, who just lost everything, how can he stand in the pulpit and say, in spite of all of that, yea, even because of all of that, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can that possibly happen? And the truth is, if we think about it this morning, that is a very significant question. So I began to ponder that question. How could a man who lost everything still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? And here's the answer. Don't miss this. This is the whole sermon, hopefully summed up in one sentence, and I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. The only way a person can serve God in spite of losing all of these things is if the reason he was serving God had nothing to do with these things. The only way Job could continue to serve God in spite of losing all of these things is because the reason he was serving God had nothing to do with these things. You see, that was the primary argument the devil had made, if you recall. The devil had said, Job only serves you, God, because you gave him kids. Job only serves you, God, because you gave him possessions. Job only serves you, God, because you gave him health. But if you'll take those things away from him, he will curse you to your face. And so God allowed that to happen. And Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, because he wasn't serving God for what he could get from God. He was serving God because of what he had already received from God. Amen. Eternal salvation. Amen. You see, this morning, if you and I are serving God just for what we can get from God, we are not really serving God. We're serving self. Right. Okay. There was a long time I worked for Pastor Sutton. He was my boss. So I worked for him. But at the end of the week, they would give me a paycheck. As well, you should. Okay. Hopefully. Well, if we go back and look at the quality of the work, maybe not so much. But if they quit giving me the paycheck and I quit the job, I wasn't doing it for him. I was doing it for me to get the paycheck. Come on. Now you're looking at me kind of funny. Okay, let's move away from ministry so we don't cloud it. I work at McDonald's. I show up. I work 40 hours a week. At the end of the week, they gave me a paycheck. If they came to me and said, listen, we love what you do. We're glad you're here. We're no longer going to give you a paycheck. Thank you. It's been nice working for you. Because I'm not really working for McDonald's. I'm working for my family. I'm working for me. And if the paycheck stops, I stop. You know what's sad? Many believers take that same attitude and philosophy with God. God, I will serve you, and I will follow you, and I will praise you, but only if you give me exactly what I think I deserve. And if you don't, or when you don't, I'm going to question you or quit serving you. And the life of Job teaches us that the only way a man could serve in spite of losing everything is because none of those things was the reason why he served. I'd like to look back through the text and point out some things that Job had to do that shows us his heart for God. Notice, if you will, in verse number 13 or verse 15, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. We already made mention of the fact that the Sabaeans were a nomadic tribe. We only see them about 4 or 5 times in the Bible. And every time we see them, they're just kind of I almost liken it to, you know, the little birds that would sit on the back of a rhino or something like that and eat off the fruit of the food that the rhino would eat and things like that. They're scroungers. They're not significant as a culture, as a nation. That's kind of what the Sabaeans were. They were this tribe that just traveled around and typically were very peaceful. And here they betray the peace accord with Job. Verse number 17, we're told of the Chaldeans. So there's the Sabaeans, and the Chaldeans are mentioned by name. Now, the Chaldeans have always, every time you see them in the Bible, they're always causing problems. And so we know that there are some people in our life that are always causing problems. And so when they approach you, you automatically have your guard up. Like, there are some people, I don't know about in this church, but in our church, there are some people, if they start approaching you, if they like make eye contact across the room, they start walking towards you, you know they're going to come ask for money. You know they're going to ask you to move, help them move. You know they're going to ask you for something, because that's who they are. But the Sabaeans were like that. The Chaldeans, yes, but the Sabaeans were like that. The Sabaeans were the friends. The Sabaeans were the buddies. And here they come up, and they betray Job, and they hurt Job. Listen, this morning, if you're going to serve God, irrespective of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome or what happens, you're going to have to do so in spite of people who have betrayed you and hurt you, right? People that you trust. My mom and dad have, let me rephrase this, my dad has been the pastor here for 10 years. My mom has been by his side. My mom and dad don't pastor here. My dad pastors here. My mom is along his side. I had to correct that real quick. I'm going to guess in 10 years, there's been one or two people who have betrayed them. One or two people who've hurt them. One or two people that they've poured their heart into that turned around and stabbed them. And I'm going to guess that that's not just true of them. I'm going to guess that's going to be true of every person who's been in this church for the last 10 years. That there's been people that you cared for. No. There were certain people you knew from the word go. You really couldn't trust them. You really didn't trust them. Oh, you were friendly. You were kind. You were gracious. You tried to help them. But there's a difference between loving someone and trusting someone. You never really trusted them. But then there are people who you did trust. And they betrayed you. And they hurt you. And they wronged you. And hear me, if you were serving God just for them, you're done. if you're serving God for whatever reason, but the fact that you love Him, you're done. Because you'll never get over it. For some this morning, it may be a previous pastor. For some, it may even be this pastor. You go, well, how dare you say that on another Sunday we're honoring him? Well, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You say enough things, you'll say something stupid. Who says the most in church? You kind of don't want to admit that. You're like, my wife? No, joking. Okay. He's going to say something. He's going to come across the wrong way. He's going to hurt you. Why? Because he's human just like you are. And if you get upset at him, or you get upset at them, and take it out on him, you're showing you really weren't in it for him and what he's done for you in saving your soul. You're doing it in for yourself and what you can get out of it. And when you didn't get what you wanted out of it, there was trouble. Number one, he had to put up with hurtful people. Number two, he had to put up with, and I put this in quotation marks, so if this is being recorded, understand this is in quotation marks. He had to put up with a quote-unquote bad God. Notice, if you will, verse number 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. The servant said, didn't just say fire fell from heaven. He said fire fell from God. God did this. You go, well, we understand that was just the servant. Well, in verse 21, Job's response to it says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood that this came from God, that God allowed this. The devil is the impetus behind it. The devil is the hatred behind it. The devil is the evil behind it. But God allowed this to happen. This happened within the permissive will of God. And Job did not want it to happen, but he understood God allowed it to happen. I confess to you this morning, I try to be pretty transparent when I preach, this is the greatest problem in my life. When I think God is going to do something a certain way, and then he chooses for whatever reason to not do it that way, and I get upset at him. Well, I thought if I served God, I thought if I started tithing, that suddenly I'd get that raise at work. Now, let's just be honest here this morning. You can look at me like I'm crazy, but if you've never experienced any of the things I'm about to say, you're probably not even saved. I thought if I started reading the proverb every day that my wife and I would quit fighting. I thought if I'd come to marriage counseling that suddenly our marriage would get better. I thought if I made my kids go to bed by 10 o'clock at night that suddenly they'd start obeying and start doing the right thing. I thought that if I switched from chocolate cake to one donut instead of 12 donuts that I'd automatically lose 50 pounds by the end of the week. We can joke and jest, but the truth is today there are many people that said, by now my husband should have been saved. By now my children that are prodigal should have returned. By now I thought God would have done this. I thought God would have done that. And we get upset at God because he hasn't done what we think he ought to do. And the closest I have ever come in ministry to quitting, the closest I have ever come to twisting off and messing up was not because of some outward temptation. It was because I thought I knew what God should do and he didn't do what I wanted him to do. But then I'm kind of left to remember this. He's the boss. Yeah, amen. He's God, not me. John Pittman, my good friend, says this, the few things are as dangerous as unfulfilled and unmet expectation. Well, I thought. I poured myself into this. I prayed about this. I worked on this, and I thought that God would do all of this. And somehow God hasn't done what I wanted him to do. Job served in spite of bad people. He served in spite of quote-unquote bad God. And then he served in spite of quote-unquote bad circumstances or luck. In verse number 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And so it hit the exact right spot at the exact right time. I know people that are great, they'll serve God, and then something goes wrong in their life and they get so upset about it and the car breaks down or there's a cancer diagnosis. And listen, I have family members right now that are clinging to life because of this horrible thing called cancer. I'm not belittling it or mocking it in any way, but when things were going well, they'll serve the Lord, but when things don't go well, they get upset. And how come my tire went flat? And how come... Well, because you've driven that car for 60,000 miles and haven't done anything with the tire. It's been showing bald for years. tires go flat. I mean, plans get canceled. You don't get promotions. Everything doesn't always go your way. And so here Job is, in spite of bad people, in spite of God not doing what he would have chosen, in spite of bad circumstances and situations, Job stands up and says this, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job's life proves that if we serve God for God and no one and nothing else, no matter what happens, we can be standing when the dust settles. And maybe we too could say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a sort of a famed theologian, Paris Redhead, that says this. He asked this question. Is God the end or is he just the means? Is God the purpose of being here this morning? Or is God the vehicle whereby you hope to get what you really want to get? And Job stood up at the funeral and boldly declared that he was going to serve God no matter what. And you know what? I tend to believe him in this text, in this passage, because in spite of everything he lost, he still did. You realize today if you can lose anything, and that would make you stop serving, that's what you're really serving. I'm blessed to have a mom and a dad who are faithful in ministry and faithful in raising me. But if my mom and dad are taken from me and I quit, I wasn't really serving God, I was serving them. I'm blessed to have three children that so far so good. They've got their problems just like everybody else, but so far so good. But if I lose my three children and I quit serving God, I really wasn't serving God, I was serving my children. And Job chapter 1 proves to us that you can be irrespective. You can serve him, functioning with or without regard for persons, conditions, circumstances, or consequences. When it's just you and God, will you still serve God? Job proves that you can. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this text. I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the morning service and all that goes on therein. Lord, we desperately need your help. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you irrespectively. In Jesus' name, amen.